All right. Good morning, guys. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. It's great to see you today. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors and elders, and it's really good to see all of you today. Thank you for coming. If you're just joining us, or maybe you're fairly new here, thank you for being here. It's great to have you with us. We do have some brothers and sisters in Christ visiting from the Bahamas this morning, and so we want to extend a very warm welcome to you. There was a few of us that went down to the Bahamas earlier this summer, met with Pastor Anton and some of the elders there at the church where he serves. Sweet people, great people. God is doing a great work here, and it's wonderful to have your family with us here today. Make sure that you extend a very warm welcome to them. Say hello after the service if you get a chance. This summer, as many of you know, we've been in a sermon series titled Summer Psalms, and we do this every single year. Believe it or not, this is my ninth summer here at the Grove, walking with you in the Psalms. Hard to believe, nine summers, and today we continue. If you're here a couple weeks ago, you know that Pastor Scott preached Psalm 93 for us, and we saw that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Yahweh reigns. And that was out of Psalm 93. Last week, Pastor Meir preached for us out of Psalm 62. And we were challenged to seek strength in the Savior, a message that offered comfort and hope, especially to those among us dealing with anxiety, fear, dark thoughts. Great message. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 10, and so I trust you have a Bible by now. Why don't you go ahead and turn there with me? Psalm 10. And when you find your way to Psalm 10, go ahead and say it out. I'm there. I'm there too. Psalm 10. Before I read it for you, it's good for you to know that this is one of my favorite psalms for counseling those among us believers who are going through a difficult time. And so if this morning you find yourself going through a difficult time, I trust that this will be especially relevant. This is a great psalm. A bunch of you know this psalm because we've walked through it together. Maybe for you, I've never read this psalm. I don't know this psalm, and you may not realize it now, but this psalm could be exactly what you need this morning. Could it be? August 3rd, 2025. Today we're going to be challenged to put our hope not in our strength, but to put our faith and hope and trust in the Lord. And this is timely. This is a very timely psalm, I trust. Some of you may know this, some of you may not know this, but this is what scholars refer to as a lament. Do you guys know what a lament is? A lament is a psalm or a prayer expressing pain, sorrow, confusion to the Lord, to Yahweh. That's what a lament is. This psalm is a lament. And so if you're not familiar with what that means, if you don't really know much, I don't know much about what a lament is, then let me just kind of forewarn you that they can be a little jarring, okay? And this is one of those psalms where it's actually a little bit jarring. For a lot of us Christians living in kind of the West, pretty comfortable for the most part, free from overwhelming, devastating tragedy, more often than not. Reading laments like this, I don't know, they can maybe seem unnecessary. They can kind of seem like a downer. You read it, and man, this is kind of a downer, but know this, our world is broken, and we ourselves are broken. The world is broken, we are broken, and that is because of the curse of sin. The curse of sin is real. And as a result, in this life, we experience more than our fair share of suffering, sickness, sadness, agony, sometimes every single day. Sometimes every single day for years, for some decades. On the news, you see it, I see it. We see wars in a foreign land. There's stories of poverty, neglect. Just this week, a deranged gunman in Midtown Manhattan in New York killed all those people. And so let us guard our hearts from thinking all the tragedies out there when the truth is that tragedy is here as well. The brokenness is close to us as well. For some of us, it's in our very own homes. Our children get sick, sometimes even die. Some die in the womb. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even amongst us, cancer. Some have lost a battle with cancer. Our neighbors endure hardship, difficulty. We ourselves deal with hardship, difficulty. Some of our friends turning away from Christ, others turning away from the church. And maybe worst of all, the words we sometimes use cause deep wounds to the people that we love most. And so what is a Christian to do with all this sorrow? Today we're going to see. And so let's get into it. Psalm chapter 10. Let me first pray, and then we're going to get to work here. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning. Oh, it's good, Lord, just to lift up our eyes to the hills and to be reminded where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And today we lift up high your name. And God, we would invite you into this time and that you would speak to us through your word, for your word is truth. Sanctify us with this truth. God, for some, probably many, this word today will be especially relevant. And for those that are having a great day, prepare them for the difficult day. We simply ask that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Notice there, Psalm 10, do not forget the afflicted. And then you see a lameth there. What does it say? Verse 1, why do you stand far off, O Yahweh? Why do you hide yourself in times of distress? Let's pause there. I just want to say, if today's a good day to you, praise the Lord. I couldn't be happy for you. That's a wonderful thing. Give thanks to God. Here's what you do if today's a wonderful day, a happy day for you. You should make a mental note of this passage, all right? That's what you do. You make a mental note of this passage because when the difficult day comes and when Yahweh seems far off, this is what you're going to need, all right? So make a mental note of this. You'll want to return to this passage, I trust you. And if you're not struggling today, you will someday. And if you're not struggling today, you very likely have somebody in your life who is. We all go through those times when God feels distant. We all go through those moments when it feels like God is not hearing us. Maybe today, that's exactly where you are. You're tempted to doubt his goodness, his faithfulness, his love. And if that's you today, this is a psalm for you. Our big idea this morning is this: Yahweh is near the hurting. Yahweh is near. Do you guys see it? What does it say? The hurting. Yahweh is near the hurting. And my first point this morning is when Yahweh seems far off, keep turning, you guys see it? To him. And so when he feels a million miles away, Jason, what do? Keep turning to him. Now notice again, I kind of brushed over it a second ago. Psalm 10 begins with a lamed. You guys see that right at the very top? You might find this interesting. It is actually very interesting. Some of you can read God's word for years, but then you miss little treasures like this. This is actually very interesting. Psalm 10 might appear as a standalone psalm in our English Bible. But in the original Hebrew, do you guys know that this forms an acrostic, a larger acrostic with Psalm 9? You guys know that? I don't know what that means, acrostic. What does that mean? It means that Psalm 9, Psalm 10 are considered a single acrostic psalm in the original Hebrew Bible. Okay, well, how do you know that? Well, in the Hebrew alphabet, each line of an acrostic psalm begins with a successive letter. It's like ABC, all right? And so look quickly there at Psalm 9. Real quick, Psalm 9, do you guys see it? Psalm 9, we find out there that this is a psalm of David. Yahweh will judge the world in righteousness. For the choir director, a psalm of David. And then it begins with an aleph. Do you guys see there? Aleph. And then over the next page, each section begins with Beth, Gimel, Hey, Vav, skips down to Zion, Heth, Teth, Yod, Kaf, and then that continues, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then it goes to Psalm 10, and it begins with Lamed. And so this is like part of the same thought. It's very interesting. Jason, why would that be? Well, I fact-checked this with Pastor Amir, but what they teach us in seminary is the structure of an acrostic psalm serves several purposes. So if you can imagine living in a day where you didn't have a Bible in your car, in your home, in your office, next to your bed, on your smartphone, handy, all the time, wherever you are, if you didn't live in that day and you actually had to commit God's word to memory, hide it in your heart, treasure it, learn it, memorize it. If you didn't have that, well, praise the Lord, the writers of Scripture have these devices that help with memorization. That's kind of what it seems to be. And so the acrostics, the ABCs, if you will, of the Hebrew language help to make the text easier to memorize. And additionally, this is also poetic. And so this kind of helps make the psalm additionally lovely. It's an artistic expression. It's very cool. And so back in Psalm 10, blunt question, verse 1, why do you stand far off, O Yahweh? And wow. Many of us have thought that before. Have you ever said it? Have you thought this? Have you wondered this? Maybe you're wondering this today. Why do you stand far off, O Yahweh? And keep in mind, this psalm may have been written maybe 3,000 years ago, yet it's as relevant today as it was then. And it becomes obvious real quick that the psalmist is struggling. Psalm 9 tells us it's David's words here. And it's bursting from his heart that is troubled to his pen. And he writes it down for us. And we're reminded that God's word is for all people, for all generations. How cool is that? And once again, this psalm is a lament, meaning it was a prayer written by a man who felt abandoned, forgotten, afraid, overwhelmed, frustrated, outraged in the face of evil. And I trust you know what that feels like as well. David is being hurt, but he knew God, and so he thought and worked through his struggle with faith. That's what he does. And so provides for us an example to follow. By the way, if you're just looking ways to apply God's word, if you're struggling today, take some time and write a biblical lament. My outline today follows the outline of almost every psalm that's a biblical lament psalm. For example, there's a bunch here. Psalms of Lament. Basically, my outline today is seen in every one of those psalms. And so if you're struggling today, or if you want to prepare for the difficult day, jot this down. Take notes on my sermon. Follow the outline. You see it in every one of these psalms. And maybe for you, the way you apply this today is to get alone with the Lord and write out your own lament, thinking rightly, thinking biblically, noticing the progression of the text. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. There's 12 of them right there in front of you. Back to Psalm 10. Once again, verse 1 begins with the age-old question. You've asked it, and so have I. Why do you stand afar off, O Yahweh? And Psalm 10 reminds us that God does see and God does keep an account. And I would just say to those of you specifically who are in the thick of it today, take courage. Like, lean forward, seize the moment, pay attention, listen, watch, observe what's happening before our very eyes in this text. It's phenomenal. This passage will prepare you for some of the most difficult days of your life. Many of us have asked these questions. God, why are you so far away? Where are you? Where were you? And now listen, and listen carefully. If today is difficult, and if this psalm seems especially relevant, then listen. We live in a bad world. It's beautiful, but in this world, bad things happen. And bad things do happen to good people. Jason, why? Why is that? Why the bad people? Why the trials? Why the difficulties? Why the suffering? Why? I don't have all the answers, but I do have some of them. Scripture makes it clear that It's a part of the fall. It's a product of the fall, Genesis chapter 3. And as a result, hardship, suffering, it's inevitable for all believers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 through 11 makes that clear. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16 makes that clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 makes that clear. But the good news of the gospel is that the hard times are only temporary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And these difficult days can be used for God's glory. Romans 8, 28, 29, Genesis 50, 9 through 20 make that clear. And so why the bad people? Why the trials? Why the suffering? Why the hardship? I don't have all the answers, but I do have some of them. We know that it's a part of the fall. As a result, hardship and suffering is inevitable for all believers. But the good news is that hard times are only temporary, and they can be used for God's glory. And so, Jason, why the delay? Why the delay? Well, I think that happens largely, I mean, this seems right, doesn't it, from the Bible? I think the delay, we kind of live in the meantime. The delay is because of God's heart of mercy. Just think about it. Our God gives people more time to confess and to repent and to turn to Him. He is patient. Oh, He is patient. He was patient with you and with me. And that means His judgment waits. And so today, God's mercy reigns and His judgment waits. And that means you and I are going to live in a messy world. That's what that means. We live in a messy world. Because God, in mercy, gives day after day after day for people that don't know Him to repent, to turn to Him, to confess their sins, to be saved. And so that makes it hard. It makes it hard. But that also makes it good. And so how do we live in this world where bad things are going to happen? The way that we do it is that we take God at His word. You know, as one of the pastors here, we meet with people constantly, do a lot of shepherding, pastoral counseling, and we spend a lot of time with people. And I can't tell you how many of you, some of you are like, yep, I've heard you this talk through this psalm a number of times, because we have. And our temptation is we want to go see the pastor. We want to go see the counselor at church because they're the healer. I got to get to the healer. The pastor, he's going to give me advice. He's going to heal me of all my problems. And what we say, real quick, some of you heard us say this, we're not the healer. You guys know the healer. Do you know who the healer is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not the healer, okay? But I do know Him, and He's healed and is healing me, and I know He can do the same for you. And so this morning, we're lifting up our eyes, okay? The answers are right in front of us. There's no secrets here. It's just if we're willing to receive God's word and to apply it. He is a good God, and He's awesome in mercy, and this world is messy, but fortunately, He hasn't left us alone. He's given us His word. He's given us His spirit. He's given us one another. That may be the biggest blessing some of you are neglecting. It's the body of Christ. What a resource. Now, as we continue, I just want to ask, are you able to relate to this? You able to relate? I sure hope so. Have you suffered? Are you suffering? Have you been burned because somebody else treated you wrong? Have you been verbally attacked, humiliated maybe, treated with contempt, slandered? I know you have. Have you been manipulated, molested, abused, assaulted, scammed, ripped off, robbed, physically threatened, stalked, attacked? Some of us have been victims of prejudice regarding, you name it, race, age, gender, ethnic background, economic status, maybe because of your faith in Christ. If that's you, then you're in good company. So is the psalmist. Let's move on. Check out verse 2. When Yahweh seems far off, well, what do I do then? Well, we bring your complaints. That's what we do. Notice your verse 2. In his lofty pride, the wicked hotly pursues the afflicted. Let them be caught in the thoughts which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his soul's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns Yahweh. Are you guys seeing this? The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. That's Yahweh. All his thoughts are, do you guys see this? What are all his thoughts? What does it say? There is no God. Terrible. Imagine living inside of a mind where there are zero thoughts of God. Can you imagine? Where every thought is God doesn't matter. It's hard to imagine. But some of us used to live that way, didn't we? Just imagine all the plans and memories and considerations and assessments and all your hopes and dreams. Nothing to do with God. That's what we're talking about here this morning. Devoid of God's will, God's judgment, God's mercy, God's grace, God's lordship. How sad. What a shame. That person is self-willed, lost, and is by definition wicked. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about people with a hard heart that make our life hard. That's what we're talking about. And the psalmist here reminds himself of the true nature of such people. Don't forget who we're dealing with. And here's what that does. It helps the sufferer to know what he or she is up against in this life. Okay? Notice there, verse 5. It says, his ways prosper. Why is that? All the times. Your judgments are on high, out of sight. As for all his adversary, he snorts at them. He says in his heart, I will not be shaken. From generation to generation, I will not be an adversary. Adversity. Boom. Adversity. So I mentioned just a minute ago that our second point this morning is when Yahweh seems far off, bring your complaints. But some of us are a little uneasy with that. Complaints. Ha! My mama and papa always said complaining's wrong. For those of us with children, we understand that children complain. We ourselves sometimes complain. Ha! But yet we're told here, when Yahweh seems far off, bring your complaints. That's what we do. That's what we're seeing. Your complaints. The psalmist is calling out all the things that are wrong. That's unfair. That's what he's saying. And here's the thing. From a young age, yeah, we're kind of told this is wrong. But here's the deal. If you were to take the list that I shared a few minutes ago of those 12 Psalms of Lament, you're going to find that complaining is at the heart of all of them. They are the reasons that we are sad before the Lord. And so as we read this, it kind of makes us squirm a little bit. Am I really allowed to talk to God this way? And the answer is, brothers and sisters, we are not only allowed to talk to God this way, that is what he wants. To be sure, there are ungodly, for sure, there are ungodly ways to complain to the Lord. One mark of the difference between a lament, which is a godly complaint, and grumbling, which we more often do, is whether or not we are dwelling on what we deserve. Okay? Moving on, notice there the pay. Next verse, verse 7. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and depression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. Jason, what does it sound like in our day? Curses, deceit, oppression, mischief, wickedness. What does that sound like in our day, in our relationships? What does it sound like in our regular interactions with unbelievers? What do they say? Well, what is it that you've been told? Have you ever heard, you idiot? You can't do nothing right. You're useless. I wish you'd never been born. Some of us have heard mean things like this. You'll notice in this verse, the hostility is directed by someone with power who targets the relatively powerless to further their own self-interest. Some of you know the sting of that. And as a result, the evil seek their victim. Now, before we go on to the next verse, can we just breathe for a second? Can we just breathe? All right? I know this is content rich, and I know this is a little bit heavy. So just kind of breathe for a minute, because I know this is like kind of tense. All right? I feel it too. And I just want to remind us that Psalms like this are good for us. It's helpful for us. And if you listen and are wise, Psalm 10 will teach you how to live during the most difficult days of your life. If you listen and are wise, Psalms like this will prepare you for the most difficult days of your life. I've mentioned, I've walked with a number of you through this Psalms. I've said already that this is one of my favorite Psalms for counseling believers who are going through a hard time. If you find yourself in a hard time today, allow yourself to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit through His Word. Because passages like this help us to learn the godly response to the full spectrum of experiences in this life. This is teaching us how to respond to difficulty. It teaches us how to pray when it's really hard. And when we don't have words, and I don't even know where to start, I can't even feel like I can pray. All right? Some of you have been there, and some of you are even now. Read Psalm 10. Because this supplies us with words when we are unable to provide the words ourselves. It's amazing. Psalms like this one take us into the depths of God's promises and into the depths of our struggle, where we wait to see God fulfilling His promises in our lives. It's so good. Ayin, verse 8, He sits in the place of the villages where one lies and waits. This is the wicked. Notice what they do. In the hiding places, He kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lies in wait in a hiding place as a lion. In his lair, He waits. He lies in wait to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when He draws him into His net. He crouches. He bows down. And the unfortunate fall by His mighty ones. How about that? The evildoers, they crouch. What a vivid way to put it. The wicked, the sinful, the evildoers are predators, in other words, stalking their prey. Literal, figurative. Meaning, they don't live in the open. They conceal what they do, crouching, hunting to trap the innocent. Now, of course, with respect to God, none of us are innocent. Obviously, all of us must wrestle with the sinfulness of ourselves between ourselves and the Lord, of returning evil for evil. However, on a human-to-human level, there are innocents. Next verse, verse 11, He says in His heart, God is forgotten. That's what the evil say. He has hidden His face. He will never see it. Let's stop there. So far, in these first 11 verses or so, the psalmist is bringing his complaint. And he shares, the wicked have a prideful heart, verse 2 through 6. They have a perverse mouth, verse 7, verse 8 through 10. Plundering hands. And then here in verse 11, their mind is just wrong. Their heart is just wrong. And if we were to take a moment and just walk around the room and give you an opportunity, like a lot of us could testify and share some heart-wrenching things that have been done against you. And so you know the sting of this. You guys have encountered the bully who seems to get away with it. And in the short run, they do appear to prosper. You guys know this, so do I. And then those of us who try to oppose the bad behavior, what happens? We're mocked. And so what's really great about these pain-filled, awful verses is that a good understanding of Yahweh working help us rely on God instead of blaming Him during the difficult day. And passages like this can become as medicine for our soul when it's hurting. So let's think about who Psalm 10 is for today. Can we do that? It's for you. It's for you for sure. But let's think about who else it's for. Who's this for? Psalm 10 is for the families in Israel who must live amid the constant uncertainty about where the next bombing will occur. Psalm 10 is for the young man or woman who was subjected to bullying, threats, violence as a child currently. Psalm 10 is for the employee being persecuted because of his or her faith, because they won't join in the immorality and the drunkenness, you name it. It's for the college student whose professor has an axe to grind. It's for the widow or the elderly who are preyed upon and become victims of the scam. We live in a world where the roaring lion prowls. The lion is lurking, prowling. People may appear to be our friends, but they're not our friends. They're an enemy wishing to do you harm. That's a fact. That's Psalm 10. That's a psalm of lament. And that for us is a roadmap on how to navigate a messy world. I'd like to change things up a little bit. Can we do that? Can I do that? Just kind of change things up a little bit here. Reading through this, we're like, yeah, bad guys. I'm a good guy. Bad guys. I'm a good guy. Bad guys. I'm a good guy. I'm not one of the bad guys, right? And we're like, yeah, yeah, get them, get them. And can we admit that sometimes we too are the wrongdoer? Can we admit that? I think we can all agree with that. Sometimes we are the wrongdoer. Maybe the better question this morning, instead of pointing fingers at the bad guy out there, maybe it's just looking in the mirror ourselves. Have you also sinned? How have you criticized? How have you lusted? How have you stolen? How have you been prejudiced? Instead of focusing all our time this morning on the guilty person out there, let's look into the mirror for just a moment, can we? Do you ever lose sight of God and sink into unbelief? How do your sins against God and man come out in a moment's notice when you're sinned against? Don't forget, the transformative purposes in suffering by God is to sanctify us. Maybe for you, maybe you are a victimizer, and there's a long trail behind you of people that you've taken advantage of. For some of you, that's you. That's you right now today. It's a long trail of hurt, long trail of wrongdoing, long trail of victims. Where are they? They're right there. They're right behind you. Maybe you continue to sin against others. Maybe you continue to hurt. Maybe that's you this morning. Perhaps for you, the way you apply this message today is to understand that your repeated wrongs is sin. And God hates sin. Sin separates us from Him. Sin is a deadly disease. You have it, and so do I. It requires a cure. And if you are present tense, causing harm, injury, hurt, taking advantage, if you're the wicked we're reading about this morning, you need to repent of your sins. Because I promise you, judgment awaits. God will keep His promise. You see, the great news of the gospel is that forgiveness is possible. And so you don't have to die in your sins and pay the penalty for your sins in hell. You don't have to do that. You can believe in the God I proclaim to you today. The God of Psalm 10 is a God that delivers. He rescues. He redeems. He saves. And he is more than willing and able to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, should you turn to him by faith. But for that to happen, you have to humble yourselves. You have to admit that you're wrong and that you've done wrong. What's stopping you today from believing in the Lord? What's stopping you from calling out to him by faith? What's causing you to say, you know what, I am so wrong. Please forgive me. What's stopping you from applying this message and asking for forgiveness of the people that you've done wrong against? What's stopping you from doing that? Today, Jason, how do I apply this message? It applies to Christians and to unbelievers in the same way. Believe God at his word, take his word and apply it. And for some of us, that means we admit the fact that we're a sinner, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess him as Lord, we repent, we turn, we believe, we are saved, hallelujah, for the Christian. Have mercy, forgive me, I treated you so wrong, will you please forgive me? I did wrong against you. I repent of that. That was wrong. I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? For some of us, that's the way that we apply this today. We have a good God. And not only did he die for our sins, but he conquered sin and death, satisfying God's wrath for all who would turn from their sin and trust in him by faith. If you've never done so, I invite you to do so today. Let's move on. Notice here verse 12. This morning, big idea, Yahweh is near the hurting. When Yahweh seems far off, keep turning to him, bring your complaints. Now we're going to see that we ask boldly. Cough. You guys see that? Verse 12, arise, O Yahweh, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Verse 13, why has the wicked spurned God? He has said in his heart, you will not require it. It's interesting, right? The voice that initially said God is distant now asks, God be near. Do you guys see that? And so the voice that once rehearsed trouble now begs that trouble get dealt with. And so the psalmist is confident. The language is kind of different. David is confident that God can rise and lift up his hand, and he has the power to act. And by the way, once again, this same progression is through pretty much all of the Psalms of Lament. You can read it for yourself and see it. And David here is turning. As I read verses 12 and 13, I think of the word boldness. And so that's what we see here. We see a bold ask from the psalmist. He's not complaining anymore. He's asking God to move. Arise, O Yahweh. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. And that's important. Our boldness is rooted in who God is, in his character. It's anchored in him. And so when we beg him to intervene in our circumstance, we do so because he's just and he's loving and he's gracious and he's faithful and he keeps his promises. And so when Yahweh seems far, ask boldly. And once again, the context is the wicked may think God is non-existent or he's forgotten, doesn't care, powerless. That's the wicked. They think God will never act. But as we see here, verse 12, verse 13, we're encouraged to rely on God. Moving on, verse 14, Resh, you have seen it, for you have beheld mischief and vexation to take it into your hand. The unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. I love that. That's our God. Here's what that means. God will take matter into his own hands. I love that. The wicked may think that God can be ignored, but God has seen the hurt and the turmoil that they inflict on others. And so for you, loved ones, today, he sees your pain. He sees your discomfort. He takes notice of it. He will do something. And here the bold ask is presented to God in urgent need and trust. And he says there at the end of verse 14, the unfortunate commits himself to you. You have been a helper of the orphan. You see, sufferers, and this again is an example to follow, they look to the Lord as the only source of real help. Where else do you turn if you're an orphan? Where else can we turn? We look to the Lord. He's a helper of the helpless. He is no theoretical God. He is who he says he is. He is a helper of the needy. And here's what this means for you today. You too, and so can I. We can abandon ourselves into his loving hands, just like the psalmist. That's what he's doing. He was a helper of the needy. And, you know, this week, as much as I've thought about how this applies to adults, honestly, for the children in the room, for the students in the room, you should know that this also applies to you. If I could just talk to the younger kids this morning. Hey, kids! If you're listening, just look up here a minute. Have you ever gotten lost or separated from mommy and daddy? Has that ever happened? Don't raise your hand. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Maybe it happened in a store or Disney or the mall. It happens. It's so scary, isn't it? Maybe some of the adults are like, yeah, that happened to me too. Like it happened to me. It happened to me when I was a kid. Let me give you an example. I remember when I was 5 years old. How do you know you're 5 years old? Because what I'm about to share with you scared me so much, I remember it still today. And so when I was 5 years old, I was in kindergarten, like a lot of you, and I grew up in Minnesota, and during the winter, I remember walking home. We lived out in the country. We had a very long driveway. It was about a quarter mile long. I don't know how many blocks that is, but it's quite a few blocks, all right? That was our driveway. Walk home all the way from the bus at the end of the road to the house. And I can remember that my mom and dad were preparing for a trip to Arizona. And we were going to Arizona to visit grandpa and grandma. Okay, so that's what I knew. I'm 5 years old. I'm in kindergarten. I get off the bus. I know we're going to Arizona. Here's the thing about Minnesota in the winter. And for those of you from the upper Midwest, you know this to be true. It's dark. A lot. And so when we would get off the bus at 4:30 in the afternoon, it was already dark outside. And so I would walk home in the dark, this quarter mile long driveway. And I remember getting to the house, 5 years old. And I can remember getting to the house and opening up the door to go in, except the door was locked. I was petrified. I was scared to death. I thought, you know what I thought? Mom and Dad left. They're in Arizona. I'm here. I'm locked outside. I'm 5 years old. It's wintertime and it's dark. And by the way, there's wolves in Minnesota. You do know that, right? There's timber wolves. And so there's coyotes, there's mountain lions, there's all those things. And so I'm like, what's going to happen? And I, you know how I felt? I felt alone. I felt vulnerable. I felt scared for about 30 seconds or so. And then mom opened the door and she saved me. And I guess my point in that, kids, is God might sometimes feel far away from you, but he's never far. And for the students here this morning, hey students, you guys still with me? Let me just ask you this. Is there somebody difficult at school, in the neighborhood, that gives you a hard time? Do you know that feeling? Some of us adults still live with the pain of that feeling. Giving you a hard time, picking on you, making your life difficult. You know what I'm talking about. They do the wrong thing, but do you ever notice they seem to get away with it? Why is that? Sometimes by them picking on us, it seems to make them even cooler. Why is that? They get away with it, and it seems to make them more popular. They're breaking the rules. Nothing happens. Our life is hard. That stinks, Jason. I know exactly how that is. Here's what I want to say about that. Doing right, living right, seeking to honor God, it's hard. It's hard when you're 13. It's hard when you're 48. It's hard when you're in your 60s and 70s and 80s. Seeking to honor God is hard. And so take comfort in the fact that you're in good company. That's hard, and it stinks, and it's not right, and you should be praying about it, and you should be talking with your mom and dad about it as well. And as best as you're able, cling to the promises of God, the ones that we're talking about this morning. If you're kind of suffering in silence, students, today with what we're talking about, somebody victimizing you, share it with one of your student leaders at youth group tonight. And instead of being tempted to follow the ways of the wicked, instead cling to the promises of God. Notice there, verse 15, Sheen, break the arm of the wicked. Ho! I think this is my favorite part. Yeah. When Yahweh seems far off, ask boldly. How about that for a prayer request? Break their arm, Lord. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. This is a bold cry for God to bring consequence to the evildoer. It's as bold as it gets. He's basically praying, let the evildoers reap what they sow. What we're seeing here in verse 15 is this: the sufferer, it's okay to boldly ask God to bring the logical consequence of sin. It's okay. It's okay. There's a great example of boldness. You guys know the passage. It's in Luke chapter 18. Great example. This is very applicable, I think, to us here today. Let me read it for you. You can follow along if you'd like. You guys know this account. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they had to pray and not lose heart. Listen up, church. At all times, pray and not lose heart. That's why Jesus is telling them this parable, saying, in a certain city, there was a certain judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him. Give me justice for or from my opponent. And for a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, I do not respect man, yet because of the widow is bothering me, you guys see what it says? I will give her justice, lest by continually coming, she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, will God not bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will not delay long over them? I trust you that he will bring about, do you see it? Justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? How cool is that? You get what it's saying, right? Jesus' words here tell us, even if a cynical judge can be boldly hassled into protecting the innocent, how much more will God's will? Will God act as a protector of his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? But the last question is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the question. So making this really practical right now, if you're in the thick of it today, or maybe if you're not, this will help you prepare for the difficult day. I want to encourage you, make this psalm your own. Personalize it. Here's how you do that today, this week. Get alone with the Lord in your quiet time. Talk to God. Write a personal lament of your own if you'd like. I think there's something very beneficial to us when we talk to God, speak to him, use your voice, talk out loud, talk intelligently, pray biblically based on an understanding of God's reign and power and grace that deals with evil and suffering. In my own personal experience and in meeting with so many of you, what I've noticed is when we suffer, our voice goes quiet. And sufferers stay submerged in silence. And they rarely pray. And almost never break into conversation with God. Too often, sufferers stifle prayer. Too often, prayer is vague. God becomes a philosophy rather than a distinct person. We don't whine, we don't grumble, we're not a broken record, we don't name it and claim it. We just pray. We're direct with our God. We share with Him how we feel, and we pursue God's will and His glory. And the good news is we have a compassionate Lord, and He knows what's best. A couple more verses. I'm almost done. Fourth and final point is when Yahweh seems far off, choose to trust. Yahweh is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from His hand. And so when Yahweh seems far off, choose to trust. And so the psalm ends with confidence. Confidence that God will powerfully bring justice to the oppressed. Next verse, verse 17, Tav. O Yahweh, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their hearts. You will cause their ear to give heed. Yes, yes, yes. You can't overlook this part. Last verse, verse 18, to give justice to the orphan and the oppressed so that the man who is of the earth will no longer cause terror. And today we've seen that God not only strengthens hearts in the midst of suffering, He also acts to destroy the powers of harm and terror. And for you and me, we will be vindicated by God. Yes, yes, some will terrorize, intimidate, and use others, but such evildoers will be destroyed, some sooner, some later, but all sooner or later. Yes, the hard truth is that evildoers have their moment of power to hurt, but the God who is fundamentally strong will have the final say. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Covered a lot today, 18 verses, content-rich song, burly. What have we seen? Well, to endure persecution and harsh treatment by the wicked, the believer must remain focused on God. Psalm 10 teaches us how to do that. And so when we're surrounded by unbelief and the ungodly, it's easy for us to become distracted and lose sight of the fact that God will triumph over wickedness. And so here's what we do. In the midst of an evil world, the righteous must remain focused upon those things above where Christ is seated. We set our mind on these things, not upon the unstable things of the earth. That's what we're told in Colossians chapter 3. And if and when suffering comes, as followers of Jesus, we have to move from suffering in the flesh to suffering for God's glory. And so I think I'm just going to close there. I'd love to pray for us. I want to ask for God's help to apply this to each of us specifically. I think we'll just scratch that final slide, and I'll end in prayer now. Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that this serves as a great source of encouragement to the majestic ones who are Your delight, Your people, Your children, Your saints. I pray that this word, a heavy word, a content-rich word, has been a good word to help prepare them for what lies ahead. God, if today's a great day and we have sunshine on our shoulders, then we rejoice. And if today's difficult and the trial seems heavy, then we thank You for giving us what we need to glorify You on this difficult day. Lord, we pray that we could respond rightly to Your word, that You would be glorified, and that we could be strengthened. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.